This morning, our brother Mac Briley is going to lead us in the words of exhortation on the subject of the two great commandments. And he'd ask us to read Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So now let us give our undivided attention to our brother Mac Briley on the topic, the two great commandments.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, our remarks this morning are in somewhat, or maybe in large measure, nothing more than a continuation of our subject from Wednesday night. So some of the concepts may sound familiar to you in what we have been discussing in James chapter 2. The subject before us, if we back up before verse 36, we know that this was an attempt by one to tempt the Lord or to try him. But of course, the answer that is given to this tempting and this trying is of great significance to each and every one of us. The whole law, all of the prophets, the Lord says, are summarized in these two points, that we should love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and that we should love our neighbor as ourself. Now, it's very critical for each and every one of us, if we are to abide by these commands, if we are to follow them, that we clearly understand what scriptural love is. We will simply try to define it this morning, but it requires a lot more contemplation than we can give it in just a few short minutes. Lord, on the first commandment, of course, is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You don't necessarily have to turn to that, but we do note that there is one difference in how the command is recorded in Deuteronomy to how Matthew records it. Moses writes, And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So the word might is used instead of mind in the reading from Matthew. We're going to focus for a while on these three aspects then of love of Yahweh that is given unto us with all heart, with all soul, and with all mind or might. Before we start, let's read just a couple of scriptures, though, that should teach us of who Yahweh is and what He expects. The first commandment, thou shalt love Yahweh thy God. Well, the first thing that's important for any of us, then, before we can love Yahweh, is to understand who He is and what He expects. Turn to Psalm 45, and let's read verses 6 and 7. We want to try to build on a really simple principle here, is that love should be something that is returned unto someone who loves in return. Okay? And let's focus on, just for a moment, on if we love Yahweh and desire to Him, we should know what He wants in return and what He loves. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7 tells us simply, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows." We find out here in this reading that Yahweh loves righteousness and hates wickedness. The first point then for any servant of the Lord is to make sure that they understand what Yahweh considers to be righteousness and what He considers to be wickedness. If we love Him, we are going to want to be pleasing to Him. We will want to love the things that He loves and hate that which He hates. You know, one of the big problems with the human condition is we have problems determining the difference between what we love at times and what Yahweh loves. And they're not always the same thing. As our life progresses in the truth, and as our understanding progresses, it is hopeful that each and every one of us would continually do what Yahweh loves, because we have learned the things that He does love. And those are the things that we do. That we will recognize those things which He considers to be wicked and to abstain from them. Let's turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 25 in 26. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This psalm teaches us that after we gain an understanding of what righteousness is versus what wickedness is, that we understand that not only do we love His commandments and do what is right as stated in the first reading, Psalm 45, but we become a people who recognize that our only dependence, our only hope is on God. That He is our every need, our every thought, our every hope, and our every desire. These two things then we build upon with understanding loving Yahweh. Understand who He is and what He requires, and desire those things which are His, those qualities which are His, and appreciate them. Jesus continued in quoting Deuteronomy and said, "We should love the Lord thy God with all the heart." This is a very interesting place to start. Jesus chose the heart to mention first, not soul, not mind or mind, but the heart. Now, this is pretty interesting, I think, because when we reflect upon it, what do we know about the heart of man? What do we know from the Scriptures about the heart of man? Is it naturally good, or is it naturally evil? And of course, we know of a truth that it's naturally evil. man's heart is prone to wickedness. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In another familiar reading, Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So I think the first thing that we recognize in the words of the Lord in this first great commandment, that we are to love Yahweh thy God with all our heart, is to realize that the root of the flesh is not to love Yahweh. You know, the root of the flesh is to be against God. Our hearts are naturally prone towards doing evil. Jeremiah's words are very clear. The heart is desperately wicked. So if we desire to love Yahweh, the first thing that Jesus commands us to do, I would suggest in here, in these verses, is to command each and every one of us to know that our heart needs to change. That the heart of man needs to be changed to something that it is not by nature. We must be converted to Yahweh's way of thinking. Because the reality here is that heart here is used as an equivalent for the intellect. So when we love Yahweh thy God with all the heart, we love him with all of the intellect. The heart is used in the two references that we've looked at, Genesis 6 and Jeremiah 17, as a seat of the intellect. So we find, you know, first of all, that intellectually, at the heart of our core, we've got to know what is right and what is wrong, and we've got to realize that our natural inclinations are towards evil and that they must be replaced. So we recognize that we must be converted in our thinking, in our heart, by the word of Yahweh. Turn to Proverbs 15, and let's read verse 28. These verses are somewhat a contrast to the previous two that we already read, right? Genesis 6, the Lord saw the heart of man was evil, what Jeremiah says. But now in the Proverbs, we find that those who are righteous are different. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. That's interesting terminology, isn't it? The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. It meditates, it ponders upon those things that are right. We recognize then that in order to change our heart, that there is a lot of effort that is involved. And I think too often, you know, the flesh, when it views religion, wants to take the easy road on everything. Well, let's go listen to words that make us feel good. Let's listen to people tell us that we are all right and everything's good. I don't have to really work that hard at it. But the Proverbs here is very interesting. We studieth to know what is a righteous answer, what is good. The Hebrew word haggah here is well used. It is to ponder, to meditate, to study, and that is what we need to do. Psalm 24, another familiar reference. Psalm 24, and let's read verses 1 through 5. "The earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh?" An important question. You know, who is going to ascend unto Yahweh's hill? "Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We recognize that the heart is inherently evil. That's the nature of the flesh. We seek to change it, to make it pure. We study to know what is right, and then we do that which is right. So the first portion of the Lord's answer to every saint is, love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart. That requires intellectually to know what is right from wrong according to God's standards, not our own. And then to apply those things to the heart so that the heart can be said to be pure, as the psalmist says. One final reference on this point. You don't have to turn this one up. I'm going to read it for you. Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Paul's writings there, and we believe Paul did write the book of Hebrews, emphasize the idea that we have to, if we're going to love Yahweh with all our heart, put away sin and iniquity out of the heart and replace it with that which is good. The second portion of the Lord's answer was to love Yahweh thy God with all thy soul. We believe here that soul is used as a metaphor for all the inner affections of man, the whole being in the inner affections of man. It is not enough, we then might say, just to intellectually understand what God requires and to think on that which is pure, to do that which is right. There must be in each and every one of us an inner affection towards the things of Yahweh. To love Yahweh thy God with all of the inner affections. Let's look at two readings from Psalms, chapter 42 first. Psalm 42, and these go along with the hymn that we sang just before the reading for the exhortation. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, that's a wonderful sentiment when you really think about it. We need to make sure that in our lives that there is such a desire and a love for Yahweh, not just intellectually but emotionally, that we cannot wait for the day that we stand before Him as He will be manifested in His Son. You know, if that's our attitude, then there would be no dread for the judgment seat, though we intellectually know we have to prepare for it. We have to make ready ourselves now and to make sure that our garments are kept clean and white. But when we appear before that bema, it will be with great anticipation as one who has appeared before their greatest love. Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Both this reference in Psalm 63 and the one that we looked at in Psalm 42 emphasize that our longing for God should be as intense as the longing that we have when thirst must be quenched. It should be, therefore, a powerful longing, as powerful as the desire to quench thirst is. Now, if that's true in each every one of us, that in our inner affections, that we long to see Yahweh and His righteousness so that our thirst can be quenched, that will be reflected in everything that we do in our lives. We will live our lives in accordance with the desire to quench that thirst. We'll make sure that we spend as much time at that stream as possible to help quench that thirst, knowing that ultimately the thirst will only be quenched in the kingdom of God. Is this reflected in our lives and in our actions? Are we constantly going to the water of the Word? Are we constantly spending time with those who have the same inner affections and desire as us? Or do we spend minimal amounts of time pursuing those things? Intellectually and emotionally, I'm going to simplify those terms this way, and that might be an oversimplification, but I think for the point of the exhortation, I think that's good. The first two points that the Lord makes to us is intellectually and emotionally, we must have a love for Yahweh. The third point that He makes in Matthew is to love Yahweh thy God with all thy mind. Or as Moses wrote, thy might. I think that the implication here then is this. It is not enough just to intellectually understand what Yahweh believes to be good and right, and to have an inner affection for it. But we must, with every part of our being, our strength, our might, our action, carry out that which is good. Our actions then, thirdly, must be a reflection of both that intellectual love that we have and that emotional love that we have. All three must work together. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. No, 1 John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 2 through 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, or that all of our might and all of our strength is dedicated to Him. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now this is where we've got a great tie into our Wednesday night for those of you that were there. As faith without works is dead, our faith is nothing if we are not obeying the commandments of God, if we are not doing what He deems to be righteous. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? All of our strength, then, must be dedicated to doing that which Yahweh loves. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, Paul says this, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Summarizing then, loving Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind involves understanding who Yahweh is intellectually, understanding it perfectly, having an inner affection in ourselves towards Yahweh, a desire towards His will that is unmatched by any other love that we could have, and is manifested in actions that do His will. The second commandment that the Lord said unto the individual that came unto Him was a quote from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahweh. I have some problems, I think, this portion of the command. I think it's really important to understand what the Lord says about this commandment. Verse 39 started off and said, the second is like unto the first. I think that's something that's really important for us to consider. If you remember when we went through this in our Sunday school class, those of you that are in the study of the Gospels, Brother Mike said to us that when we read this word like, we should consider that the second commandment is thus cause and effect to the first. In other words, if we really don't have the first commandment correctly, we can't get the second correctly. And I think the problem with the human condition is when we love people as ourselves, or we desire to be loved by them as themselves, we often want to love the way we want to love, or be loved the way we want to be loved. And too often the way we want to love or be loved is not correctly rooted in the first commandment. In other words, if we do not understand correctly what God requires of us in our love towards Him, we cannot fulfill the second commandment, because it is like unto the first. It is like unto the first. Let's read some very well-known scriptures about this second commandment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We love Him because He first loved us. I think that's an interesting place to start on this commandment. This is almost as much to say as the Lord says, well, the second commandment is like unto the first. We love Him because He first loved us. And then the second, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You know, in this respect, I think what John writes in this epistle is really tied up in that first commandment, in that if we love Yahweh thy God with all our might, with all our actions, you know, that our actions will be applied to loving the brotherhood and loving the brethren as well, is what John says here. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now the Lord's verses here really are can't be considered just superficially, because his love was so intense and so great that what did he do? He laid down his life. No man hath greater love than this, than he giveth his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you, he said in another place. So then, when the Lord says in this 13th chapter that we should love one another as I have loved you, it should be with a love that is just as intense. One that is self-sacrificing. And I think this really points to one of the problems with the human condition. You know, too often, when we want love, it's all about ourselves. We want to be loved. And we really don't understand the self-sacrificing aspect of love. I think one of the things that's being taught here for us is that, you know, until a person learns to be completely self-sacrificing and giving up their will and what they want to God and then to the brotherhood, you know, they will never in turn receive the love that they desire. Because Christ says very clearly here that we are to love as we have been loved. Now, I think the implication to all of this is when we look through it all, is if we don't love as we have been loved, then ultimately that, you know, that love has its limits, is what the Lord is telling us. If our actions do not model that love which has been shown for us, if we hate the brotherhood, you know, what did we read in what John wrote in the epistle that we just turned from? You know, are we not shown to be liars? And if we are shown to be liars, what will be our fate at the Bema? We know that, as Paul writes, we will stand before the Bema to receive that which we have done, whether it is good or bad. Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10 say this: Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These last two references are very important for us to consider. It's very important for us to consider that Paul is writing to the brethren. So therefore, he is writing to people that should have, first of all, had the first commandment right. So what's really told to us in these commandments is that we have to love our neighbor in the same way that we have learned from God that we must love him. You know, the problem with love in the human condition is we like to love after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And the love of the Spirit is not always manifested in a real touchy-feely sort of way. Now, that's not to say touchy-feely is a bad thing, because just in the same way that we should have an inner affection in ourselves towards Yahweh, we really should care about one another. Genuinely, truly care about one another. There should be some emotional aspect to that. But if we love our neighbor as ourselves, how often do we find with ourselves that it is necessary to check our own actions? Are we constantly examining our own life and realizing that we have to do something better than what we are doing? You know, this is the aspect that makes scriptural love unique from anything that you can learn from the world. Because the world says, love me as I am, I'm okay. The truth says, love as Yahweh wants love to be. Love the things He says are righteousness. Hate the things He says are wickedness. Put those things in your life, and then if you're loving your brother as yourself, you will help them do the same. This is where the problems with what are commonly termed by the world, though this first one is somewhat an attempt to base on Scripture, the golden and the platinum rules fall short. You know, we've all heard the golden rule, and the golden rule is an attempt to reflect upon Matthew chapter 22, I think, undoubtedly. You know, so we think about the golden rule, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. The problem with that in the world is if we don't have the first commandment down, we can't do the second one correctly. So we live in a world where there may be plenty of people who are trying to love their neighbor as themselves. They don't understand what right and wrong is, and therefore are incapable of loving their neighbor as God would want them to. Completely. Now, qualify that statement. Can people of the world understand basic principles of right and wrong? Well, sure they can. I mean, many of the laws of mankind are sometimes rooted in the Scriptures. But one cannot fully grasp the idea of this commandment without understanding scriptural precepts. And that's where the world can go astray. The second rule that is very popular in business, at least, you know, was 20 years ago and is sometimes still mentioned, is, well, the golden rule is not good enough, so let's abide by the platinum rule. And if you haven't heard that, in business, the platinum rule is to love everyone as they want to be loved. You know, the idea there is in the business world, you can't treat people as you'd want to be treated, because sometimes the way they want to be treated isn't the way you treat yourself. And from a business standpoint, that really sounds like a good thing. Okay, so let's love everyone as they want to be loved. And really, that is the essence of humanism, isn't it? It's the essence of the human condition. Love me as I am, not as I should be. Love me with all my faults. Love the wickedness that is within me. Driving at something very important here that we think is critical in our understanding of scriptural love. While it is empirically true that just as we should have an inner affection and love towards Yahweh, we must have it towards one another, it is equally true that that love will at times be manifested in a way that doesn't always make us feel so good. And where's the scriptural proof to that? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This Listen to what Paul says here in verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul had that inner affection for his brethren that was likened to that which he had for Yahweh, I think is what we would take out of that verse up to the semicolon. You know, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He was willing to give everything. And I think there's an abundance of scriptures that we could turn to that shows his character being like that. But how does he finish the verse? Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. See, the world's aspect is love me, and I'll love you in return. And we'll all be getting along great. We'll feel good. We'll just make each other feel good. You know, but Paul says here very clearly, the more abundantly I love you, the less I personally will be loved by you. And why is that the case as he's writing to the Corinthians? We've just gone through 1 Corinthians in the daily readings, right? About ready to, well, you know, we're going through 2. Were the Corinthians being told how great they were? Were they being loved as the way they were? They weren't. Paul was exhorting them on those things that are right, those things that are good and acceptable in the eyes of Yahweh. He was manifesting the first commandment, thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, thy might, to them. And he was loving them as he loved God. He was understanding that this is what God wants and desires, and I need to help my Corinthian brethren understand what is right and what is wrong. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, I could read this verse and say, see, Paul tells us that there are going to be brethren who are going to go astray, who are going to be earthly and fleshly minded, and we need to understand that. But I think there's something that he says in here that's just as emphatic as the reference that we read in 2 Corinthians 15, where he says, the more I love you, the less I be loved. And what's his attitude towards these brethren as he's writing to the Philippians who were walking after the flesh? Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping. Even weeping. So then, this second great commandment involves sometimes the correction of our brethren. But I think it has to be done, as Paul says here. And this is the hard thing, because we all have personalities that are different from one from another. We are not always willing to accept the best motivation one from another, and that makes it difficult sometimes. Maybe sometimes my personality might be a little bit more analytical than you care for, and maybe you're a little bit more of an amiable type of a person. You know, sometimes those personalities don't mesh well, and so sometimes we don't always think the best of each other. But what's important for each and every one of us in this room is to first make sure within our own selves that whatever we do in manifesting our love for the brethren, it is for their benefit in concerning the things of the kingdom of God. That it is ultimately done because we do have a care for them that is both out of shared intellectual ideas, out of true emotion for one another, and care for one another. But that will not always mean that we're patting each other on the back and wishing each other Godspeed in the things that we are doing. Because just as you should expect that I say things to you that will cause the flesh within you to not love me so much as I might love you, the same should be of you towards me. And those are the things that God has commanded. Love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and give the same love towards your neighbor, your brother, your sister. It is very important then that each and every one of us, as we reflect upon the coming memorials that we're about to partake of, that we keep in mind what John wrote in the Revelation. We must maintain our first love. Maintain our first love. And we've got to realize that everything about what is naturally within our heart will go against that. And we must constantly seek to change it. We must realize that sometimes the inner affections of ourselves aren't towards good, and we've got to develop within ourselves those inner affections that are towards only those things that are good and right. We have to do the commandments of Yahweh, and we have to love our neighbors in the way that we know that first love should be manifested towards us and in us. And that is our duty, brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Brother Mac, for those words. Certainly an encouragement for first finding the source of that love and then showing forth that love in our actions towards others. We'll now move into our memorial portion of our service. Lift up our voices and sing hymn number 155. Bread of heaven on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Ever may our souls be fed with this true and living bread. Day by day with life supplied through the word of him who died. Hymn number 155. Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Now time to focus our minds on Jesus Christ, and I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about this memorial service. A memorial, specifically, is an object which serves as a focus of something, usually a person who has died or an event. If you look around, we have popular forms of memorials. They might include landmarks, objects, art, sculptures, statues, fountains, even entire parks are named after people for what they did, what they accomplished, how they pioneered through to change certain elements of society. And the most common type of memorial that we might see is a gravestone. We pass by memorials of individuals, what they accomplished in their life, when they served their time on this earth. Also, very common, if you've been to Washington, D.C., are war memorials, commemorating those who have died and fought for a cause. Well, we are commanded by Jesus to remember him in this memorial service, the cause that we are called to. Through eyewitness testimony, we've been given instruction on a weekly basis to partake in the breaking of bread and drinking of wine. And we remember in that bread how it's symbolic for his perfect and dedicated life to destroy sin. And the wine represents his blood that was poured out, a very brutal process on that cross. And God knew exactly the right type of gift mankind needed for salvation. And he planned this from the very beginning. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He provided a way of sacrifice. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read a little segment of verses there. Ephesians 2, verses start at 7 and 8. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Skip down to verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So when Adam and Eve did sin in the garden, he provided a way of sacrifice to bring them back to him. And we have countless examples throughout Scripture how God provided a way out for mankind. When his people were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, he provided a Savior to redeem his people. He provided direction to them when they were lost in the wilderness to the promised land. Continue reading in Ephesians at 13. But now in Christ, ye who were sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So by conquering the flesh and remaining obedient to God, he crushed that enmity prophesied in Genesis. God truly prepared the greatest gift of all, his Son, Jesus, to save man. Therefore, he earned the title, the Lamb slain for the foundation of the earth. And the encouraging point for us, if we do die before we see that second coming, we share in the hope of resurrection. Turn over to 1 Peter. 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and of gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And lastly, turn over to Romans 5. Bring it 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, so shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we remember Jesus in the manner appointed by partaking in the bread and the wine, let us each think how God prepared His only begotten Son as a gift to save man, and how Jesus, being born of the flesh, the same flesh as you and I, remained obedient unto the cross, being resurrected on that third day, and to sit at His Father's right hand, waiting for that special time to establish the kingdom on earth. Take our instructions for this memorial service from 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We can now rise, and I'd like to ask our brother Bill Raught if he can give a prayer for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this blessing to come to partake of this memorial of Thy dear Son. We pray as we partake of the bread that we may see the true life-giving bread which cometh down from heaven, that giveth life to those who partake thereof. We pray that we may indeed have the blessing to partake with Thee in Thy kingdom. We thank Thee for this time of remembrance that we or partake of this bread, that we might always be mindful of Thy Son's life and dedication unto Thee in perfect obedience. We pray that we may always strive to guide our lives in accordance to Thy will. Forgive us our sins and shortcomings and send Thy kingdom soon. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Brother Luke, could you give a word of prayer for the wine?
Almighty and righteous Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to Thee for all things, especially now for this opportunity to remember the great blessing we have in that sacrifice that Thy Son made. We see in this wine His shed blood, for we know from Thy word that without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sin. and that this was done that thy word might be fulfilled, that we might have that opportunity to be reconciled unto thee. We are indeed grateful for the great love that thou hast manifested and thy Son has manifested in offering himself. And we offer our thanks to thee through his name, he who is our great high priest and king to come, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
I'll close our service this morning with the singing of Anthem 19 and 21. Afterwards, please remain standing for a closing word of prayer, and I'd like to ask our brother Lucas if he can give a word of prayer. Hymn number 19, the Lord, Anthem 19, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee.
Almighty Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace, grateful for this day and for this time you have given us to meet together, to study thy word, to remember thy Son in the ways requested. We pray as we go out from here that we would take the words of exhortation to heart, that we would love thee and our brother in a manner pleasing unto thee, in a way that would glorify thy name and bring thy manifestation into this world. We pray that thy Son's return to this earth to establish thy kingdom would be soon, and without the fail of one, all of us would be found acceptable to serve in that kingdom. Please guide us and direct us and keep us unto this end. And it is through the name of thy Son do we offer you these thanks, even through the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
As a reminder, it's first Sunday. Get together immediately after meeting at Blue Jacket Park.